Well, good afternoon, brethren. It's good to see all of you today. Why are people so drawn to politics? You have diehard Democrats, staunch Republicans, hardcore independents. Well, the reason that people are drawn to politics is the same reason that people super glue their hands to works of art in a museum. You've probably seen some of the images where someone will throw a can of tomato soup on a famous painting. Pretty strange. It's the same reason that people lie down in the middle of a busy intersection, rush hour traffic, and someone decides, this is the day that I'm going to lie in the middle of the street and prevent everyone from being able to get to work, prevent medical people trying to get people to the hospital, get them back and forth. It's the same reason that people allow themselves to be brutally beaten as a part of a gang initiation. You have to be beat into the gang. It's the same reason people drink themselves nearly into a coma in order to be a part of a fraternity. People do those things, those very strange things, generally for the same reason. People want to be a part of something bigger than themselves. They want to be a part of something that they can join with. Something they can be a part of, even if it's as ugly as politics or destroying works of art or, you know, risking safety, lying in the street or being beaten or drinking too much. Human beings naturally have this sense of belonging. They want to be around people with the same shared values or the same goals in life. They want their lives, we all want our lives, to have purpose and to have meaning. We want our lives to have an impact. We want to leave behind a legacy for people to remember us by. God actually made us this way, brethren. We can't help it. We can't help it. Partly makes some of those earlier groups that people want to be a part of make sense. We just simply can't help it. We want to be a part of something that is bigger than us. Brethren, what are you a part of? I can include myself in that. What are we a part of? Do you know? Maybe some options come to mind. What are we a part of? Well, this time of year, leading up to the Passover, you have to absolutely know what you're a part of. We have to know any time of year, but leading up to the Passover, you have to absolutely know what you and I are a part of. So today, let's recognize, pay attention to, and fully understand what we are all a part of. Turn to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. This is the account of the foot washing. I'm going to read about it. I'll be participating in the foot washing in a matter of weeks. So John chapter 13, and we're going to begin to read at the beginning of the chapter. John chapter 13. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father. Wow. Having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, The devil, having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, and that he was come from God and went to God, he rose from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. Brethren, those of us who have participated in the foot washing, this is very familiar. For some, it's perhaps their first time participating in the foot washing in God's church. But during the foot washing, we all have a towel, we have a basin of water, and we prepare to wash each other's feet, just like we're reading here. So he rose from supper, laid aside his garments, took that towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wash them with the towel wherewith he was girded. So we get a lot of detail there. Christ, the God that we just read about, the man says he came from God and went to God. This God being is washing human beings' feet. That's almost beyond imagination to understand something like that. And wash all the disciples' feet. Let's keep reading about this. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? You've been washing all these other men's feet. Do you wash my feet also? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do you know not now, but you will know soon thereafter. So you don't, Peter, I get it. You know who I am. And you're probably thinking, wow, okay, God manifest in flesh is washing my feet. I don't know if I'm comfortable with this. This is what Peter is thinking. And Christ is saying, oh, you know, I understand. It's not maybe something you expected me to do. What I'm doing now, you don't fully understand, but eventually you will. Just go with it. Peter said unto him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I wash you not, you have no part with me. Suddenly, Peter had a change of heart. Christ, you can wash wherever you want. You can wash my entire body. It clicked for him. Once Christ said that, once he says, if I don't wash you, you have no part with me. Peter, of course, had a change of heart. Now, when you look at that, it's talking about wash. You know, if I wash you not, that alludes to a lot of things, including baptism. You know, think about, you know, when a person is baptized, when we were all baptized, we were washed. It alludes to being made clean. We were, you know, dirty. We were filthy because of sin. So this idea of being washed and thus having a part with Christ is important. Christ told Peter, if I don't wash you, you have no part with me. Now, I began the message asking, do you know what you're a part of? Remember that? Do you know what you are a part of? It wasn't fully clear at the time, just like to Peter. It wasn't fully clear at the time what Christ meant. But just like Peter eventually learned what that meant, brethren, we will eventually learn what that means. Christ said, you will have no part with me. Part there means a portion or a section. We know what a part of something is or a section of something is. A chapter is a section of a book. The wings or the tail are part of an airplane. We know what a part is or a section of something means. Christ told Peter that if he did not wash him, you would have no part with me. It's an interesting way to say that. You'll have no part with me, like the chapter is to the book or the wings to the plane. You will have no part with me. The me obviously being the man speaking, Jesus Christ. So Christ was giving Peter the opportunity to be a part of himself. What are we reading? What are we reading here? Let's go to Ephesians 1 for more clues. Ephesians chapter 1. Peter was being given an opportunity to be a part with Christ. Ephesians chapter 1. Pick it up in verse 17. Ephesians chapter 1. Our goal is to understand what we're reading, to understand what Peter went on to understand. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. So your eyes being open, your understanding being open, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. God wants us, we're reading here, God wants us to be wise, to be knowledgeable, and to have understanding. Generally, he wants that, but he wants us to have some specific understanding about something. Something that we're about to read. He wants us to be wise about it. He wants us to have knowledge about it. He wants us to have this understanding that our eyes are enlightened about something. We're about to read it. Verse 19, drop down. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward, who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead, and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Brethren, these are the things that we reconsider during this season of the year. Christ dying and being resurrected and rejoining the Father. 21, far above all principality and power and might and dominion in every name that is named, not only in this world, but also that in that which is to come. Look at the preeminence of what's being described here. He's above all principalities, all power, all might, all dominion. His name is high. This is referring to Christ. And hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body. The fullness of him that fills all in all. What did we just read? The Father made Christ the head over the church. Christ is the head over the church, and the Father went on to refer to the church as his body. So there's a lot going on here, but one thing we can see is that the Father, we see that the church is a creation of the Father. Just like the Father made all human beings, remember he formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into him the breath of life. You know, all bodies, all human beings, all of our roots can be traced back to being created by the Father. The church as a body is no different. The church is a creation of the Father, and that same Father put Christ as the head over that church and called it his body. God put it together. He made it. He gave the body, he created the body, and he gave it a head called Christ. The question remains, brethren, what are we a part of? Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. What are we a part of? Colossians chapter 1. Pick it up in verse 15. Colossians 1. 15. Referring to Christ here. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature,
For by him, this is Christ, were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. Sounding familiar? All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. What this being Christ is being described here in such an elevated position, such a high position. Verse 18. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. Once again, we see this all-powerful being, Jesus Christ, being, who is the head, being described as the head of the body or the church. So we see once again, just like in Ephesians, we see that there is a church. It's called a body. And Christ, of course, is the head of that body. Brethren, what are we a part of? It's easy. It's easy. We're part of the church. We are the body of Christ. The body of Christ is a very important subject. It's a very important doctrine in the church, especially during Passover. Always important, but especially during the Passover. Turn to Luke 22. Luke chapter 22. The body of Christ is a crucial, very important doctrine for us to understand. Luke 22, especially this time of year. Luke chapter 22. Let's just read a couple verses here. Few verses, and pick it up in verse 14, Luke 22:14. I'm making the point here that the body of Christ is important this time of year. Luke 22:14, and when the hour was come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. So you have Jesus Christ sitting down with the 12 apostles. And Christ said unto them, which with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. So it's a very, very important time. Let's drop down to verse 19. And he took bread, verse 19. He took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it unto them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So we have now this other reference. We have the foot washing, which Christ told Peter, if you don't allow me to do this, you'll have no part with me. We're also seeing here the symbol of the bread, specifically relating to Christ's body, or being referred to as Christ's body. Of course, the blood, the wine being the blood. But there is a heavy emphasis this time of year on Christ's body. Now, the world in general and religions in specifically, the world, the churches of this world, the religions of this world, they don't talk about the body of Christ. You don't hear that term very often. You certainly don't hear it and understand it the way we do in God's church. They don't talk very often about the body of Christ. They may talk about a fellowship, or our community of believers. But they rarely, very rarely talk about this body of Christ. Brethren, the Bible talks a lot about the body of Christ. The church is one body. That's it. One body. It's a spiritual body. So it's not, you can't see the body of Christ in the same way you would see Christ's body when he walked the earth, for instance. You know, you'd look over there and there's Jesus Christ. There's his body. You could see a man standing there. So the body of Christ today is not that way or exactly that way. It's a spiritual body, but it is one body nonetheless.
It's still just like there is one man standing over there. The church of God is one body. Now, theologians will tell you that all Christians, all those who claim the name of Jesus Christ, all those who look to Christ, who worship him, who acknowledge him as who he is, they would say that all Christians, regardless of denomination, affiliation, or regardless of individual members, church memberships, theologians will tell you that everyone is in the body of Christ. There's a problem with that, though. Matthew 12. There's a problem with that. That doesn't work. Matthew chapter 12. Why doesn't it work? Matthew chapter 12, verse 25. And Jesus knew their thoughts. He's talking to the religious leaders of the time. So we're talking, remember, this is how theologians today think. Theologians today think a certain way. Christ is talking to the religious leaders of his time. And Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And just to drive the point home, verse 26, and if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall his kingdom stand? Every house, every body divided against itself, brethren, cannot stand. Even Satan knows that. Satan even knows that. Amos chapter 3. Amos chapter 3. Memory verse here, Amos chapter 3, verse 3. Can two walk together except they be agreed? If you got two people walking together, they have to be agreed that they're going in the same direction. If one person wants to go left and the other person wants to go right, it doesn't work. They won't be walking together for long. They'll be walking separately. According to the Center for Study of Global Christianity, there are 45,000 different denominations, Christian groups, independent churches. Can 45,000 groups walk together except they be agreed? Brethren, they don't agree. How do I know? Because they're 45,000 separate groups. They all don't agree. They all can't be in the body of Christ. It sounds nice. Oh, that's how everyone's in the body of Christ. We're all in the body of Christ. It's not true. It's false. It's impossible. There are Catholics, there's Protestants, there's Orthodox, there's minor denominations, major denominations, independent churches. People have churches in their living rooms. People have churches on the internet. They're all thinking and believing different things. It may be different flavors or versions, and they may cross paths in some sort of way. But at a fundamental level, they obviously disagree. Otherwise, they'd be together. Now, they would call it a rich tapestry of traditions and interpretations. You know, Christianity is this rich tapestry. No, it's confusion. That's what I call it. It's confusion. They're all not on the same page. Christ has one body. He's not a Frankenstein. He's not Frankenstein's monster, where you got an arm from this denomination over here and an elbow from this denomination over there, and you got an eyeball from, you know, this one over here, and you just cobble it all together and call it the body of Christ. It doesn't work. The God who created the human body knows how to create a body. It's one body. Christ has one body. And brethren, we are part of that. We are part of that body. We are part of the body of Christ. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. We'll start in verse 4. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4.
Let's read a little bit about Christ and his sacrifice. Of course, again, very applicable this time of year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he comes into the world, he says, sacrifice and offerings you would not, but a body have you prepared for me. We're saying about this body. And burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you have no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me, to do your will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offerings for sin, you would not, neither have pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. So, brethren, we understand that the physical sacrifices that took place in the temple, they were ordained and sanctioned by God. God did put them in place, but they were always meant to be a temporary solution. They were always meant to be temporary. They were always meant to be a setup, a precursor to Christ. Verse 9, then he said, lo, I come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first, that he may establish the second. Let's just talk about this for a minute. Imagine this. Now you have this lamb or this bull, this animal being sacrificed. It's one thing to sacrifice an animal. And, you know, if the animal kind of knows what's coming, probably won't be too comfortable, fully cooperate. You know, but you get the animal and you sacrifice the animal. It's a different thing in altogether to sacrifice a human being. A man knows what's coming. A man knows he's about to be sacrificed. This man, in this case, Christ, he knew he was about to be sacrificed. He knew he was about to endure pain. He knew he was about to endure suffering. But as he keeps emphasizing here, it's not my will, Father, it's your will. Brethren, we can learn from that. When we have to sacrifice in our lives, we know what's coming. We know it's going to be challenging. We know it's going to be difficult. Now, it's not torture on a stake. Don't misunderstand. But it can be a challenge. It can be painful. We know it's coming. But do we have an attitude of, Father, your will, not mine? I suppress what I want in order to get what you want. Let's not miss that. Verse 10, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. Drop down to 22. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, our bodies washed with pure water. Christ gave his body. He gave his body so we could be in his body. So by giving up his body, we have the chance to become a part of his body. And that is through being washed. Remember Peter? Remember what Christ told Peter? If I wash you not, you have no part with me. It all makes sense. Brethren, we must focus on the body of Christ this time of year. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We must focus on the body of Christ this time of year. Verse 28. 1 Corinthians 11:28. Okay, we're going to read about self-examination. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eats and drinks unworthily eats and drinks damnation or judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. So, brethren, you know, this idea of self-examination, it has to be done to the extent that God considers it to be worthy. Or, and to go the other way, not unworthily. So we have to take it seriously. It has to be important to us. We have to take the steps that we need to take. When we don't, if we don't, we are not properly discerning what?
the Lord's body. To discern means to separate thoroughly, discriminate, or in other words, to take part in order to understand. So we go through the Passover ceremony. We go through the service. We consider all that Christ has done for us. Leading up to that, we've been examining ourselves and seeing areas that we've grown and seeing areas where we could do better. But we have to be sure that we are properly discerning the body of Christ, otherwise known as the Lord's body. You can say it either way. If we don't understand, if we don't properly understand the body of Christ, we risk the consequences of what we just read here in 29. We're drinking judgment into ourselves. So it's very important for us to consider it. We have to recognize, pay attention to, and fully understand the Lord's body. Remember from my introduction what we were going to do today? We were going to recognize, pay attention to, and fully understand the Lord's body. And I'll add who is in it. Brethren, we have to understand what we're a part of. It's one thing to be a part of it, but it's another thing to understand it, to appreciate it, to have that wisdom and that knowledge about it, that our eyes are enlightened about it, as we talked about earlier. My job is to make sure, brethren, that I do my part as a minister of Jesus Christ, to help us discern the body of Christ. I want to separate the subject thoroughly. I want to take it apart so we can fully understand it. Now, we're going to look at a couple of foundational verses and some longer passages. And we're just going to walk through it. And the goal is to help us better understand the body of Christ. So 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. This is commonly referred to as the body of Christ chapter. Probably says the most, more than any other place, specifically about the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So, of course, any message about the body of Christ would include 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Right? So we'll read here, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's start at verse 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. For as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, and so also is Christ. Now, brethren, I want you to look down at yourself. Look down at yourself. Okay, are you looking at yourself? You're looking at your lap, your appendages, your, you know, maybe you can see your feet. You're looking at yourself, right? Well, we're being told up front that to understand the body of Christ, to look at our own bodies, to consider our own bodies. For as the body is one, as our body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body, as we have the different body parts that we have, so also is Christ. Let's not make this complicated. This is being broken down for us so we don't have to make it complicated. If we want to understand the body of Christ, let's understand our own bodies. Verse 13, for by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Verse 14, for the body is not one member, but many. So we're seeing once again, we have this body that's has many members, very different looking members. You know, because compared to Jew and Greek, okay, what can be much different than that? Or bond and free, that's very different also. But all these different, diverse parts make up one body. So we're going to explore this further. But this is where the world gets confused, because, you know, I'm explaining all these different parts on these different, you know, remember the 45,000, you know, community of believers.
Verse 15, if the foot should say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? So the foot is going, you know what? I'm not a hand, so I'm not really a part of the body. If the ear shall say, because I'm not the eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? So you got an ear that's, imagine a talking ear, saying, you know what? I'm not an eye. I'm not really a part of the body. This, brethren, this sounds ridiculous, doesn't it? That's the point. That's the point. Anyone that understands their body wouldn't say that. My ear is saying to my eye, I'm not an eye, so I'm not really a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, how would it hear? Brethren, if we were all made up of an eye, if we were just an eye, amazing. If we were just an eye, how would we hear anything? We couldn't. If the whole were hearing, if we were one big ear, how would we smell anything? So we see the body has parts that look different, brethren. These parts serve different functions inside this body. That's what's being explained to us. Yes, this body has different parts, but it's all collectively one body. Verse 18, but now has God set the members, every one of them in the body as it pleases him. God put together the body. God created our bodies. He designed us. He designed us to work together. He designed the body to work together. Well, brethren, he's telling us that he also designed the body of Christ to work together. Yes, it has different parts. Yes, it has different members. But God designed it. God placed it. God put it together in order to work. It's very important that we understand that. God put each of us in the body of Christ where he wants us to be. It's his call where we are in the body. It's not our call. And you got sometimes you have people, you know what? I want to move to headquarters. I want to come to headquarters because I believe that that's the best place for me to be. Brethren, that's not our individual call to make. It's a wonderful thing to be at headquarters, and it's not a bad desire to have. But are we willing to just do our will and just take matters into our own hands and just show up and say, I'm here and I'm ready to serve? It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. I believe I should be in this congregation, or I should be in the congregation. I should be in charge of moving the tables. I should be giving opening and closing prayers. I would do a better job at announcements. I should determine what time services start. I should determine where services are located. Brethren, there are members in the body that were placed by God in order to do that. That's not our call to make. God places us where we belong. Everyone is important. The people here at headquarters are important. The people in the field are important. I stress that. If there's no field, there's no headquarters. Everyone is placed where they need to be. People within certain situations in their congregations are placed where they need to be. Maybe in the future, it would be appropriate for you to be the person in charge of moving tables. Maybe at some point it would be okay, you know, for you to be in charge of a crew or having this role or that in time. But that's not our call to make. God makes the call. He makes it through his government. He makes it through in his own time. Picking back up, verse 19. And if we were all one member, where were the body? How would we be a body if we were just one body part, brethren? But now are they many members, yet one body. So yes, you have these different body parts, yet it's one body. The body of Christ, just like our bodies, brethren, has different parts, but it's one. It's connected. It's fused together. It's all going in the same direction, all functioning together. Every part needs every other part. It all works together. And the eye cannot say unto the hand. So Okay, let's keep reading. I have no need of you. So that's like the eye saying, you know what? I don't really need any hands. Well, what does that mean? I can see something over there. I can see that glass of water, but I can't grab it. So the eye and the hand need to work together. Nor again, the head to the feet. I have no need of you. All right. So you have this head that wants to get over on that side of the room. But guess what? It can't. It doesn't have feet. So you need these different body parts, brethren, working together. No. Verse 22. No. Much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. This is important. Let's focus here. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need. But God has tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. It's interesting, some of our, and this is just what it's saying here, some of our uncomely parts, you know, you think about someone's feet. Feet aren't necessarily the most comfortable thing, especially depending on how you take care of your feet and just knowing what the feet do. They're not very comely. That's probably a big reason why we cover them up. But how important, brethren, are our feet? How important, I'm going to be gross here, but how important are those little nose hairs inside your nose? That's not comely. But how important are they? From a prevention of disease and breathing in the wrong things. Or those hairs that are in your ear. Another uncomely part. The point here is no one body part is more important than another. Brethren, all parts of the body, our physical body, and obviously all parts of the body of Christ are important. That's the point that's being made. And that can be hard to understand. Sometimes people look, oh, the minister, you know, he's the most important. Or you have this person over here maybe who has wealth, or they have resources, or this person over here who's funny or engaging, or whatever things that men tend to look up to. We can find ourselves saying, okay, that person is more important. God is saying that's not the case. Everyone is important. That widow is important to God. That child laying on the blanket, that future God being, that sponge, that wealth of information, or that blank slate that we can pour a wealth of information into, that child is important to God. The person that is now in a wheelchair because they've been overcome by some ailment, that person is important to God. That person who can no longer be at Sabbath services on a weekly basis because they're infirm, that shut-in, that person is important to God. We are all a part of the body of Christ. All of us working together, fused together. And here's the key, 25, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. We have to care for each other from the least to the greatest, however you would define that. We all have to care for each other. We're being told that. And whether one member suffer, brethren, when one of us suffers, all members suffer. When one member is honored, all members rejoice. Brethren, we suffer together. We rejoice together. Think about this time of year. We think about what Christ did. It's an opportunity to suffer together, to remember what Christ went through at the Passover. And at the same time, or to subsequently rejoice together, knowing that our sins were purged away. That we can walk in newness of life. That we could put down the old man and be a new man. We all rejoice together over that wonderful opportunity. Verse 27, now ye, and that we've long known that is a collective you. So that's all of us. Now ye, or all of us, are the body of Christ. And members in particular. So we're part of this whole, and this is the emphasis, we're part of a whole, but we're still individuals. It's both. It's both. So what is the body of Christ? Yet again, what is it? It's a connected assembly of different members or different parts, just like our physical bodies, all working together, all serving the same purpose. What is that purpose? Ephesians chapter 4. What is the purpose of the body of Christ? Ephesians chapter 4. Pick it up in verse 3. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, there is one body and one Spirit, even as you collectively are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through you all and in you all. There were seven ones that we just read in those verses. We serve a God of oneness. Verse 11, thinking about what is the reason for the body of Christ. Verse 11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So God, in his infinite genius, knew this body needed to be worked on. It needed to be edified. What did he do? He put apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers in place. He put his government in place. He put his government in place in order to edify his body, to improve his body. Think about exercise. When we exercise, what are we doing? We are edifying or improving our physical bodies. When we eat the right things, what are we doing? We are edifying, improving our bodies. When we don't do that, when we don't exercise, and when we eat junk food, we're not edifying our bodies. We're doing just the opposite. So God put his government in place. He put his leaders in place in order to edify his body. And of course, the ministry is a part of that same body. Verse 13, till we all, so we edify this body, we edify, the ministry edifies the body, and till we all come into the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, and to a perfect man, and to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Brethren, every week, every Sabbath, when a magazine comes out, on a monthly, bi-monthly basis, you said God's magazines, whether it's a Pillar or an AY or an RT, when articles come out, when our announcement bulletins and things come out, all of that works together until we come into the unity of the faith, to the knowledge of the Son of God, and to a perfect man. Verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Brethren, I can tell you, I was deceived before coming into God's church. The scales were on my eyes. I didn't understand it. I was a child tossed to and fro doctrinally. I didn't understand the scriptures. I didn't understand the Bible. Many of you can relate to that. You can all say the same. You didn't fully understand how to understand scripture. You didn't know how to understand scripture. And you were easily manipulated because of that. So was I. But the purpose of the body of Christ is to help us to avoid that, to not be duped, to not be fooled. But speaking the truth in love, may grow into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So the goal of this body, the body of Christ, is to help us all be united as a body and to grow up into the head, to support and serve the head like all bodies do. Our bodies serve the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies. So this body is compacted, all working together. According to the effectual working of the measure of every part, makes increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Verse 22, that you putting off the former conduct or conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Brethren, we're seeing the purpose of the body of Christ is for us to qualify for salvation just like Christ did. Christ, who is the head of his body, wants to see his entire body qualify for the salvation and the deliverance that he received. He doesn't just want to be a head doing that. He wants a body to go along with that head. That is the purpose of Christ's body. Ephesians chapter 2. More verses on the body of Christ. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2:11. Wherefore, remember that you, being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. So this is another look back. Our life before conversion. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were sometime afar off were made near by the blood of Christ. So God brought us near to him by his blood. Verse 18. For through him we both have access to one spirit unto the Father. Now, therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners. So no more this alien. You're not an alien anymore. You're no stranger, no foreigner, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Another way to see the body. You are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So we are connected, brethren. We are connected to the apostles, connected to the prophets. The prophets that we read about in the Bible, the Isaiahs and the Hezekiahs, or the Haggai's, all the different prophets that we read about, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. We're connected to them, and we're also connected to Jesus Christ. In whom, verse 21, in whom all the building fitly framed together grows into a holy temple unto the Lord, in whom you're also builded together for an inhabitation of God through the Spirit. Fitly framed means closely joined together. There is no space in between. Brethren, there should be no space in between us. If you have aught against your brother, deal with it. Forgive each other. Ask for forgiveness. Brethren, there should be no space in between us. We should be fitly joined together to be connected to the apostles, to the prophets, as well as to Christ. We get the same reward that the apostles will get. We get the same reward that the prophets will get. We get the same reward Christ got if we remain connected to the body. What does that look like? 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. What does that look like? This idea of being fitly framed and joined together. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So this is important. I beseech you, brethren. I beg of you. I implore you that you all, so collectively, you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. What are we reading? Perfectly joined together? No division among you? Verse 13, is Christ divided? Of course he's not divided. He shouldn't be divided. Brethren, this is a 180 degree difference from the Laodicean mindset. The Laodicean mindset says, wait a minute, the people rule, judge, and decide. I have an opinion. I decide. It's just a mindset. It's a mindset that's very prevalent today. It's the Laodicean era. It's the Laodicean age. We're surrounded by it. That is 180 degrees from this idea of speaking the same thing, being perfectly joined together, no division, of the same mind, of the same judgment. People want to be independent and do their own thing. Those in the body of Christ, brethren, we in the body of Christ cannot do that. We can't do that. The body of Christ has to do what Christ wants to do. That's why ministers deal with division the way we do. We deal with it swiftly. We ask God for wisdom. We ask God for judgment and discernment. And when it becomes clear that a division is involved, we deal with it swiftly. Why? We just read why. There could be no division. When the body is attacked by a disease, what does it do? It jumps into action. It jumps into action to deal with the foreign agent or whatever it is that's causing the problem within the body. God's spiritual body or spiritual organism is no different. That's why we deal with division the way we do. It's decisive and it's as swift as reasonably possible. We do our best to get the facts. Once those facts are clear, we deal with it. Division cannot be tolerated. It's not personal. It's a matter of survival, spiritual survival for the body. Now, being of the same mind, the same judgment, speaking the same things, that doesn't mean we can't think for ourselves, brethren. That doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean we're brainwashed robots, all speaking the same things, all being of the same mind, all being of the same judgment. No, that's not what that means. That's not what that means at all. What it means, amongst many things, what it means is that we are willing to bring our will unto subjection unto God's will. And if we're, there's only one God made up of two beings. So if we are all bringing our minds, all of our judgments, all the things we say and do under the will of God, guess what? We're all doing the same thing. Of course we can have independent thoughts. Of course we're all different from different backgrounds. But the goal is to bring our will unto the subjection of God's will. That can be hard. That can be hard. But the reward for doing so, brethren, is very high. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Verse 27. Philippians chapter 1. Verse 27. Only let your conversation or conduct be as it becomes the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else I be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Brethren, we are to strive together in faith, and particularly faith in the gospel. We are unified doctrinally, same truths. How refreshing to come into the church where we all believe the same truth. I've sat in pews, I've sat in churches where everyone's kind of doing their own thing and believing their own thing. I'm talking on crucial matters. Just the confusion. They're so refreshing not to have to deal with that. Stay here in Philippians chapter 2. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill you my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, one mind. Like, you could just tell this, God loathes division. He doesn't want us all doing our own thing. He wants us to all be on the same page, one accord, one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. A great way, brethren, to walk in unity is to esteem others better than yourself. Because when you're focused on others, guess who you're not focused on? Yourself. And then you're less likely to want to go do your own thing. And if everyone is doing that, if everyone's focused on everyone else, then it gives us the opportunity, the better opportunity to be united, to be of the same mind, to be of the same judgment. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And this is key. Let this mind, the mind that we just read described there, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Brethren, that is the way Christ thought. That's the way he approached things. It wasn't about himself. It wasn't about himself. He knew that a body was coming that was going to be fitly framed. A body that was going to serve others. Brethren, we have to serve each other. We cannot let the hustle and bustle of life and the busyness of things and just the distractions that come along with life interfere with our ability and desire to serve each other. And that's leadership, everyone included. All of us working. Why? Because we're all in the body. Ministers are in the body. Brethren, of course, are in the body. Christ is in the body. He's the head of it. Brethren, we all have to serve each other. And we have to serve in a way not to take credit or not to be seen of men. God sees us. It doesn't matter if other people see us. They'll see us. But our goal shouldn't be to be seen. We have to forgive each other. If someone offends us, just forgive them. Forgive them. It could be hard, but forgive them. We're commanded to do that. We have to sacrifice. Sacrifice, by definition, is hard. Here's another way to remain fitly framed together. Romans chapter 16. Romans 16. Romans chapter 16. Another way to remain fitly framed. Romans chapter 16. Verse 17. Romans 16, 17. Now we've read about serving and forgiving each other and, you know, making sure that we're taking care of one another and rejoicing together and suffering together. We've read about all that. And those are all wonderful ways to be fitly framed together. But here's another way. Romans 16, 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, we see it once again, that word beseech, mark them which do what? Cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. Stay away from them. Stay away from the things that they say, the things that they do. Why? For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ. Why would we want to follow and do the things that people who don't serve Christ do? But their own belly, and by good works and fair speeches, deceive the hearts of the simple. They're not going to show you their teeth, their fangs, their claws. No. They're not going to do that. It's going to be through good words and fair speeches. For your obedience has come abroad unto all men. I am glad, therefore, in your behalf. But yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. In other words, don't get caught up. Don't get caught up. Don't let anything, brethren, anything come between you and the unity of the church. Stay away from those speaking ill of God's church and speaking ill of his way. Stay away from it. It's not good for you. It's bad for you. Stay off the hater sites. Don't go to those sites. I can't tell you what to do. You do what you do. I would advise you very strongly, stay away from that junk. It's junk. There's nothing there that's going to edify or help you in the body, in your journey, and as a part of the body of Christ. There's nothing edifying there. That's why they exist. Yes, good words and fair speeches. They're going to put it together and make it seem and sound a certain way. But what do you expect them to say? They're not going to be positive, or else they'd be here. They wouldn't exist. You're getting what you expect. I've seen it. People, some have left us, and as a part of them leaving us, they will spout almost verbatim this junk that's out there. It tells you where they're getting it from. No wonder you wanted to leave the church. You drank the poison. You read it. You imbibed it. You imbibed it so much, you're repeating it back as you're leaving. It's amazing. And it's amazing because they're repeating things and accusing things that are accusing the church. And you were here. You know those things aren't true. Or it's some mix or twist of something that may be true. But Satan is Satan. You won't surely die. It's going to be a mix of truth. But it's going to be a spin. It's going to be spun up in a certain way. Brethren, mark those which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. I can't say it any plainer than that. I'm just reading the scripture. Revelation 3. People are on fire one day, then a year later, 5 years later, 10 years later, they abandon everything. What happened? What happened? Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. Pick it up in verse 14. And unto the angel of the church, of the Laodiceans, write, these things say the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. So we're reading about the Laodicean era. I know your works, this is Christ, that you were neither hot, neither cold, nor hot. I would that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm, you're not cold or hot, you're lukewarm, you're neither cold or hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. So inside a person's mouth is what? Inside of their body. Well, Christ saying, if you're not cold or hot, I'll spew you out. I'm going to spew you out of my body. One could wonder, how does a person go from just like, you know, a year ago, you were on fire. 5 years ago, no one could have pulled, they couldn't pull you out of the church. 10 years ago, you were going to be in the kingdom. Now, suddenly, you want nothing to do with the church. What happened? What happened? Clearly, I mean, how does that even work? Did that person just get amnesia? Like, oh, yeah, why am I here? What happened? What happened? Maybe, brethren, maybe they let themselves go too far. And they went down into a dark place and allowed themselves to become lukewarm, forcing Christ to spew them out of his mouth. It's a scary thought. It's a scary thought. Brethren, we cannot make that grave mistake. We have to do all we can to remain in the body of Christ. All that we can to remain in the body. How do we do that? How do we do that? Besides the things that I talked about, serving and sacrificing and thinking of others more than ourselves and staying away from those who cause division and offenses. How do we stay in the body of Christ? Well, another way is not to forget how we got here. John chapter 6. John chapter 6. Don't forget how we got here, brother. Just always hear, don't ever forget where you came from. Don't forget where you came from. It's a great principle. Humble beginnings. We've all had humble beginnings when it comes to the things of God. John chapter 6. Let's not forget where we came from. John chapter 6, verse 44. John 6, 44. No man can come to me, this is Christ speaking, except the Father which has sent me draw him. So, brethren, we have to be drawn by the Father. God has to specifically select us out of billions of people, and that's what he did. Out of billions. God loves everyone. He loves all human beings. But he has a plan, and that plan has an order to it. He goes on to say being raised, talk about being raised up at the last day. These are the last days. But God selected us. We were drawn, specifically drawn by him. That is a special calling. That is special. We can't forget that. Verse 65. Same chapter. And he said, therefore, said I unto you, no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. Brethren, we did not individually make a choice to be in these seats. We did not individually choose to be in the body of Christ. God did that. God gets the credit for that. The more we remember that, the more we will value it, and the less likely we'll be to walk away from the body of Christ and not want to be in the body of Christ. God called us. We did not call ourselves. He selected us. We were chosen. Think of all the things that you've done to be here today prior, after God called you. For some people, maybe it was more recent than others. Some people, it's decades. But all those sermons you've heard and all those feasts you've gone to and all those articles that you've read and all that time praying and all that time studying. Brethren, don't let it be for nothing. Don't throw it all away. Remain in the body. Another way to remain in the body is in Psalm 37. Psalm 37. Another way to remain in the body is to not let the prosperity of the wicked deter you. Psalm 37. Don't let the prosperity and the things going on in the world deter you. Psalm 37, verse 1, fret not yourself because of evildoers, neither be you envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. I say that to all of God's people. I say it specifically to young people. Don't you look out there, everything looks wonderful. And the Bible is acknowledging that. But those people, it was us before we came in, we're going to be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Instead, trust in the Lord and do good. Do the right thing. So you shall dwell in the land, and truly you will be fed. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Yes, it can seem hard, this way of life, the challenges, the difficulties, but God wants to give us the desires of our heart if we delight in him. If we, verse 5, commit your way unto the Lord, trust in him also, and he shall bring it to pass. Brethren, those are the things that we do to help us to stay in the body of Christ, to remain a part in the body of Christ. What else can we do? Another thing is to don't let the size of God's body, Christ's body, don't let the size of the church deter you. Consider, the body of Christ at one point was made up of one body, Christ himself. It eventually grew, and Christ is obviously still a part of that body, but it was just one body, one person. It was Jesus Christ. It grew by 12, eventually grew to 120 the day of Pentecost, and then eventually 3,000, another 5,000. In the Worldwide Church of God, it was 160,000+. Brethren, all those numbers combined are a speck in the bucket when we're talking billions of people who've existed, hundreds of billions of people as we've estimated. So even 160,000+ plus all of the thousands that we named, that people who have been in God's church, all of that doesn't compare. Don't let the size of Christ's body and how it looks, you know, we walk by faith, not by sight, with the things that we see. Don't let those things deter you. Another is, don't let sin get in the way. Isaiah 59. Don't let sin get in the way and take you out of the body of Christ. Isaiah 59. Isaiah 59, verse 1. Isaiah 59, verse 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. So God is very capable. God is very capable. But your iniquities, your sins have separated between you and your God. And your sins, as it goes on to say, have hid his face from you that he will not hear. So, brethren, it is sin that can separate us from the body of Christ, to the point where God won't even hear our prayers. It's a big reason why Christ's sacrifice and Passover was so important. It allows those sins that we commit, that we inevitably commit, to be forgiven. But, brethren, we don't want to willfully sin. If we willfully sin and do not ask for forgiveness, we will eventually be separated from the body of Christ. It has to be. It is our iniquities that separate us from God. We don't want Christ's death to be in vain. He died so when we sin, we can go, we have an advocate and help us to remain connected to the body. Finally, don't let trials, tests, or discouragement take you out. Sometimes you feel like, you know what? The kingdom is just taking too long to get here. It's taking too long. I can't hold on anymore. Brethren, we can't let that discouragement get the best of us. Romans chapter 8. We can't allow trials, persecutions, hardships, depression, health challenges to cause us to lose faith. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, we'll pick it up in verse 35. Romans chapter 8, verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? For it's written, for your sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Brethren, nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing can separate us from the body of Christ except us. Our actions, our decisions, the things that we focus on, the things that we do. It can seem like things are taking too long. But brethren, things are right on time. Things are right on time. If we get more time in the kingdom as we've gotten over the years, use it to grow. Use it as a time to get better. Because once this thing jumps off, that's what it did. That's what it did. As we conclude, I'll just touch briefly on another meaning and kind of do it in a encouraging way. Another meaning that was there when Christ said to Peter about having a part with him back in John 13. Christ said that Peter would have no part with me if he didn't allow himself to be washed, you'll recall. In part, I explained it was a section or part of something, a portion. But it can also mean an allotment, an allotment. And an allotment is a share, a ration, or an allowance. So Christ is also saying to Peter that unless I wash you, you will not have a share, a portion, or an allowance with me. What did he mean? Matthew 28. As we conclude on a very encouraging note. Matthew 28. You'll have no part with me. Well, what did Christ get? Matthew 28. Kind of alluded to it throughout, but we'll say it specifically here. Matthew 28, verse 18. And Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Are we understanding what we're reading? Christ is saying, I have all power in heaven and earth. John chapter 3. We're seeing there that's what Christ got. He got all power in heaven and earth. John chapter 3. Verse 35. John chapter 3, verse 35. The Father loved the Son and has given all things into his hand. Okay, so here's the question of what did Christ receive? He got all power in heaven and earth, and he got all things in his hand. Well, brethren, if Christ received all things, and he's saying to Peter that if you let me wash you, you can have an allotment or a portion with all these things too. That's extraordinary. That's extraordinary. Hebrews chapter 2, last verses. Hebrews chapter 2. That is an extraordinary thing. Hebrews chapter 2. We'll pick it up at verse 5. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 5. For unto the angel has he not put in subjection the world to come whereof we speak. So the angels didn't get this. But one in a certain place testified, saying, what man that you are mindful of him, or the Son of Man that you visited him? You have made him, man, talking about mankind, a little lower than the angels. So angels are powerful creatures. We don't have their power. Yet you crown him with glory and honor and did set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all that is put under him. So, yes, God put all things under and subjection under us. We just don't see it yet. We just don't see it yet. But doesn't mean it didn't happen. But we see Jesus. So here's what we do see. Who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. Christ died for all of us. For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons into glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Brethren, as sons and daughters of God, we all get an allotment, a portion of what God received. God wants to share all he has with all his children. That's what God has wanted from the very beginning. Brethren, for us to be a part of that, for us to get that allotment, to get that portion, we have to remain a part of the body of Christ. Brethren, that's something we have to remember at all times of year, but especially before the Passover. Never forget, brethren, never forget that each of us are part of something bigger than ourselves. Each of us are part of something that is greater than anything that we can be a part of. In fact, it's the most magnificent thing that we could be joined to. Brethren, we are the body of Christ.